This morning's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 19, reading verses 13 through 30. That's Matthew 19, verses 13 through 30. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first."
Thank you, Pastor Dave. It was an essay from a book that's coming out this week, in the paper this weekend. And the essay is called "No Regrets is No Way to Live." And the book is called "The Power of Regret: How Looking Back Moves Us Forward." And there's just a few tidbits from this essay, but this is an alluring motto to say no regrets. It's a handy recipe for success and satisfaction seminars, if you want to sell that. There are a lot of people, famous people, who say that in their books. But this essay goes on to say that saying that I'm living my life with no regrets is an unsustainable blueprint for living. Regret is not dangerous or abnormal. It is healthy and universal. It's an integral part of being human. Equally important, regret is valuable because it clarifies and it instructs. And if done right, it needn't drag us down. It can lift us up. Apparently, it's a very popular tattoo. So if you have that tattoo, my apologies to you today. But one of the people in the research of this book, he said one of the people who had that tattoo that he talked to was having that tattoo removed. It's a maturity thing. Five-year-olds barely can grasp the concept of having no regret or the concept of regret. 7 to 8 year olds are starting to get it, and most adolescents do get it, what regret is. And if you have a complete inability to regret anything, you might have a problem with your orbital frontal cortex. I said that. It's also a sign of Huntington's disease or Parkinson's disease as well. Now, of course, regret can be debilitating if we allow it to. But if we are able to look back at something that we wish we hadn't done or wish we had done, reframe that, don't swim in it, but take a note of it. Make it a historical point in our life that we're not going back there again. And if we have to, say it out loud, write it out loud, talk to somebody, tell somebody that thing, and learn a lesson from it. Well, now we read in this scripture where we are in the Gospel of Matthew that, and we realize if you think about it, the disciples, they had to live with the Gospels that are being written about them later on, the rest of their lives. And I mean, they're being made look very foolish here in these things because they were being foolish. And they were willing to let the world see that on behalf of Jesus, their Savior and Lord. And this was also just part of being Jewish, as they all were. The whole history of the Bible is about the foolishness of the Israelites and some of the things that they did that got them into trouble. And they allowed the whole world to see them as an example of what not to do, of the regrets they had. We're not going back to Babylon because we were worshiping idols. So they learned as they went along. Now, when we're immature and foolish, we blame those people. Well, it's just those Israelites. It's the Jewish people. Why don't they do this and why did they do that? As we grow and as we learn, we realize that we look at these Bible stories and we would have done exactly the same thing and maybe not even done as well as they did. And so you see these disciples of Jesus, and it's nearing the end of his ministry. They should be getting this now, right? But his truth and his righteousness, as he continued to walk with them, still is bringing out what they don't get. And so after hearing the story last week of these people who came to Jesus and said, "Can a man divorce his wife for any and every reason?" We now have people who apparently didn't divorce bringing their children to Jesus to have them blessed. And the disciples learned so much from that last thing that they were trying to get these people, "Go away, we're busy here, we're getting important. We don't have time for this." And Jesus says, "Cut it out. You let them come to me." And so the same disciples who had just, in the last passage we read, they said, "If it's so hard to get divorced, it's better not to marry." They were basically taking sides with the teachers who wanted a way out of their marriage. They're now shushing away the parents who are bringing these children to be blessed. So, you know, I asked the question up front, children and divorce, is there a connection? And I'm saying that somewhat tongue-in-cheek. I'm being a little facetious here because, of course, there's a connection between children and divorce. If you get a divorce for any and every reason, just because it suits you, our culture has gone into overdrive for the last 30, 40 years to impress us with the idea that you should just do whatever you want and the kids will be fine. They're flexible, you know? And we've done study after study after study, and we know that they're not fine. It takes you the rest of your life to get over the rejection and the abandonment from that. Now, we're all in that. Some of us, you know, I grew up in a single parent family. My dad was a single parent kid, and it is hard. And so We understand that we're all living in broken families. But these disciples were consumed with their self-importance, their growing popularity. And this story connects back to the last story about divorce. Divorce, for any reason, is an adult-centered, selfish question. And Jesus' answer to that question of theirs was, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of your hardness of heart. It wasn't God's intention. And so the next thing you see is little children being brought, because they're the ones who really bear the brunt and the weight of divorce. And the disciples say, get them out of here. No, you bring them here because they're important. Jesus goes right to the center. You know, the question was, what can we get away with? Can we get away with an easy divorce just because it's not fun to be married to this person anymore, or whatever the reason is? And Jesus goes to the center question, what's the right thing to do? And the right thing to do concerns the children. And so if you stayed in a marriage that was very difficult for you at a certain point, you probably did the right thing. So, back to our idea of no regrets. Do you have any regrets about marriage? Whether you got married, didn't get married, how the marriage went? Do you have any regrets about children? Having them, having too many, having not enough, the way you raise them? And I would tell you that if you have no regrets about that at all, you're a better person than I am. But we use those regrets, we can use those things to move forward, to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better grandparent. Part of the glory of grandparenting is the redemption of getting to do this again in your own little tribe. And you hear your own children saying to you, well, you never treated me that nice. Of course not. How have you let God move you forward because of the things you now regret? You don't wallow in it. You don't, you know, let it consume you. You don't let it take you down. But you take note. If I had it to do over again, I wouldn't do that. 1,000 times out of 1,000, if I could do that again. And so moving forward, I'm not going to do that again. And that's what helps us grow and move forward. Well, so in our text then, in verse 14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. And don't hinder their parents either. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these little ones. And so he laid his hands on them and they went on from there. And so his message to his disciples is, guys, I see you listening to me, but you're not hearing me. So keep walking with me, because this thing is almost over. And so the next conversation with this young wealthy man, we're going to meet someone who is the living embodiment of the opposite of a child. He is a man who is completely in control of his life. And he's smart enough to know that the good works he's doing are not enough to fill his soul. But he's not smart enough to figure out he has to let go and be like one of these children. And so this man came to Jesus and he said, what good shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now see, what he's doing, he's a smart negotiator. He's a businessman. He is setting the framework for his negotiation. Jesus, what things do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's a deal. Man, he's showing, he's feigning respect to Jesus, but he's keeping Jesus in his place. He's not just saying, Lord, here am I. No, he's saying, you have something I need. What's the price? How can I do this, you know? How big a check shall I write, you know? And Jesus kind of plays along. Jesus is being a little bit cynical here, I think. He's sort of saying, you seem to know the answers already. Why are you asking me? Look who knows so much. And so Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who's good, but if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. In other words, in your reckoning, in your story, you've got this all figured out, so just do what Moses told you to do. And he says, which commandments? And Jesus rehearsed some of the Ten Commandments there. And he says, yeah, I kept all those, but what do I still lack? He knows it's not enough. He's fishing for what it is that Jesus has got for him. And the way he's not being like a little child, little children can still say, they just put their hands up. They might cry. And you just grab them, and you know what they need, even if they don't know what they need. I remember this still. My eldest daughter coming to me when she was older, in college, and the two of us getting into something, I don't know, we were some kind of a back and forth, and I just stopped and I looked, and I realized, I saw her as a little one, and I said, you need a nap. And she goes, she just looked at me, yep, and she left and took a nap. God knows what we need. This guy's telling Jesus what he needs. So he's standing in contrast to these children. He knows there's more, but he's still got this, how do I add to my fortune attitude? What kind of an investment shall I make here? He's working it. He's pushing Jesus. He's essentially telling Jesus, I know that you're not telling me everything. I'm missing something, and that you are not just a rabbi. And so Jesus says, he's come up to the edge of actually being interested in the truth, the real next step. But as always, if you ask the question, you have to be prepared for the possibility that you may not like the answer. So you and I, do we have regrets about treating the things of God like a business transaction? It's a flaw of the very young, of the very successful, and it's a flaw particularly of men. We're like this. We struggle with this because we tend to think largely about things, and in general, women think more about people. Now, there's certainly plenty of crossover between men and women on these things, but we can learn a lot about spirituality. We should learn a lot about spirituality from our wives and our moms and our sisters. And hopefully we eventually do. What do I still lack? And so Jesus answers him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your stuff. Just get rid of all your junk. Give it to the poor. And then come follow me. And then you'll be ready to talk about this. And the young man heard the statement, and he went away grieving, for he had much property. And Jesus says to his disciples then, it's really hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished. Then who can be saved? See, in their world reckoning, the richest guys they're the smartest guys. They're the most blessed ones. The assumption is, isn't it obvious that God has blessed them already? I mean, if they can't get in, who can get in? You see, if it's about who you are before you come to Jesus, then they would win. They would get in. But as it turns out, it's the hardest. They're the hardest ones to bring into the kingdom because they see themselves as wonderful. You know, I've succeeded. I'm smart. I got all this stuff. I'm good, huh? Don't you like me so far? Well, and Jesus says it's exactly the opposite, and that is what makes it difficult. And the amazing thing here is that the disciples are astonished by this. And this is exactly parallel to the last passage we read when they said that they were asking, you know, why would anybody want to get married if it's so hard to get out of it? So they're taking the side of the rich young man just like they took the side of the teachers who were trying to finagle their way out of marriage. Now they're getting near the end of the ministry. They're getting near the time when their Lord is going to be killed and crucified. And they're not there yet. But there's just some things we never do get there until we acknowledge the crucified and risen Lord. And there's just something about that. That's what finally brings us over and helps us to stop being that way, living in a way that we're going to regret later. And so Jesus' answer to them is, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And that's another characteristic of children. They still believe in the impossible. And if we will be in the kingdom of heaven, we need to be able to believe in the impossible. We need to trust the Lord in that way. And so Peter goes right into his thing. Look, we've left everything to follow you. So what will we have? He's keeping accounts. He's trading the kingdom of heaven like a business transaction. Am I going to get my investment back here? He's talking exactly like the guy who just walked away. We left everything for you. And so Jesus, he lets up a little on him. He says, you know what? It's going to be great. It's going to be more than just fine. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my name's sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. You're not going to care about how much stuff you lost. That's the point. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. And that is really what it comes to. There's a song that I like. I listen to strange things. It's a flamenco jazz fusion song, there's no words in the song, but the title of the song is translated, My Heart to the Wind. De mi corazón al aire. My Heart to the Wind. And the song sounds like that. They catch that title. As I thought about this, this is what he's telling Peter and this young man. You're worried about getting your investment back. Your ROI, return on investment. You're going to have to just throw your heart to the wind. You're going to have to trust God. In both the biblical languages, the word wind also means spirit. And God is spirit. And he's telling us, you don't know how to keep accounting for what I'm giving you. There's no accounting with God. No saying, well, I gave you this, or am I going to get that back? No. He has already given me so much that I can't even calculate it. I'll never be able to repay it. He has given me everything of ultimate value in the universe. And so if you follow Jesus, there are no deals. You don't make deals with God. The only deal is he gave us everything, and so that's what he wants in return. Now, my everything isn't worth much. and God doesn't need it. But I need to give it over so that I can just put that out of my hands and out of my arms, and I can open my arms and embrace what God has for me. My heart to the wind. And that way, I can take my regrets and see what it is that God has truly done for me. And that's what he wants to do for you as well. He wants to take your regrets, acknowledge them, and move forward from them. Not with your accounting book. Don't worry about that. Let your heart be thrown to the wind. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you were so patient with us. We ask you about what can I get away with? Can I get a divorce? What do I have to do to get eternal life? Nah, nah, nah. And you say, be like these little children. These little children who can still say, I need help, help me. These little children who still believe in the impossible. These little children who are so vulnerable, the ones that get so injured when we're playing our grown-up games of divorce and all the things that we do so selfishly. Lord, help us to be open. We're going to get hurt along the way. We know that. And yet you promise that you're with us. You will provide what we need. You'll provide it when we need it. Thank you for all these things today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final song together.
Jesus said, truly I tell you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be surprised that I said to you, you all must be born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Amen.